of a sudden I was like, holy smokes, it's cold out here. It looked like it was 50 or 60 degrees, but it was actually 27. So, you know, you take what you can get when you live in Northeast, right? So today's one of our messages, and it's entitled, Jesus, Are You the One? We read from earlier about the ministry of John the Baptist and what he did. So this morning, we're going to unpack another powerful passage from the living, active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to equip us for every good work, Word of God. Amen? All right. The passage is Matthew 3, 1 through 11. All right? And this message is entitled, Jesus, Are You the One? So, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness prepares the way of the Lord and makes his path straight. God, John himself was clothed with camel hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father, for I said to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's do this. The first three verses of this powerful passage we're going to dive into this morning. I just got done reading. But Jesus says in Matthew 11, chapter 3, after Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, and he said, Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Matthew 11, 1 through 3. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity to study your word, to dig a little deeper, to ask the hard questions, and to search out for those answers. And Lord, through all this, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Question. Have you ever been disappointed? That's kind of a silly question, isn't it? Have you ever been confused, discouraged, disillusioned? Have you ever pulled out the calculator for your life, started punching in the numbers, and found out things weren't even close to adding up? You know what I'm talking about? Do you ever have doubts? I mean doubts. About your choices, your decisions, about your life? Do you ever have questions about God? You should have been in Sunday school this morning. We were having a good old conversation about, you know, all kinds of good stuff. We were questioning things, and we were coming up with answers. And that's what we should be doing. Like, why does God have to move so powerfully in some people's lives, and in others' lives he seemed to be so detached and so indifferent? Have you ever had thoughts like these? Are you the one? Brothers and sisters, if you answered yes to any of these questions, you are not the first person, and you are not alone. There is a room full of us sitting here today. Amen? All right. When John was in prison, what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples, John's disciples, to ask Jesus, Are you the one who was to come, or should we be looking for somebody else? Now, this is John the Baptist we're talking about. So let's have a conversation. So, brothers and sisters, I want to share with you four things. Four things about this encounter with John the Baptist had with Jesus 2,000 years ago. What it reveals about John the Baptist and what it reveals about Jesus. Faith. And about those times when we're not so sure and we're not so certain anymore. Things can happen in our lives and we can say, where's God when I need Him? I've been praying and praying and praying and nothing's happening yet. So what's going on? First, it reveals that everyone at some time in their life will have doubts. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were asked to pick someone who would question whether or not Jesus was the Messiah, it wouldn't be John the Baptist, all right? First of all, it was his cousin, all right? They were family, cousins. They grew up together. I mean, when John was still in his mother's womb, 6 months after conception, he knew who Jesus was, right? When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Who leaped in her womb? A baby, all right? Not fetal tissue, not the products of conception, not a woman's choice. The baby leaped in her womb. Brephos, all right? And if that ain't enough for you, let me try this one. Luke 2:16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, Brephos, who was lying in the manger. Luke 18:15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to place his hands on there. Babies, Brephos. Acts 7:19. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies, Brephos, so that they would die. And Luke 1:41-44, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, Brephos, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the Brephos, baby in my womb, leaped for joy." So 6 months old, still in his mother's womb, John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. So now it's 30 years later, and John's starting to have some doubts. You say, well, why? What's going on? Well, let's see if we can figure it out. Now, at the age of 30, John began thundering in the Judean desert. Huge crowds of people, great multitudes came out to see this wild man. And if you saw him on the street, you'd probably cross over to the other side. He wore camel skin clothes with a leather belt around him. And trust me, people who wore camel skin clothes, that wasn't the height of fashion even in Jesus' day. All right? And who ate nothing but locusts and honey. Now, locusts are just big grasshoppers, right? Big grasshoppers and honey. I think the honey was kind of like that song, "A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down." I think a teaspoonful of honey helped the grasshopper go down. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't think I'd want to be eating those. But John's message was that the kingdom of God was at hand and the Messiah was here and they better get ready. So he was baptizing people, getting people ready for the Messiah. And let me be there, no doubt, about John was one bold dude. I mean, he didn't candy coat anything. Whatever he said came straight out with no filter. I mean, when the religious leaders and the Pharisees showed up, what did he call them? "You brood of vipers." And just in case you're wondering, a brood of vipers is not a term of endearment. All right? He's calling them a bunch of snakes. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce some fruit in keeping with repentance." Matthew 3:7-8. No, you wouldn't expect John, the camel skin wearing, locust eating, truth proclaiming, Pharisee slamming, coming of the Lord preparing man to question or to doubt whether Jesus was the one, right? I mean, John seemed pretty sure of who Jesus was when he came to the Jordan River to be baptized. He looked over and he said, "Look, he's the one that I told you about, the Lamb of God who takes away what? The sin of the world." And don't forget that John was there when the heavens opened up
And the voice of God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am what? Well pleased." He heard God the Father. So I don't think John had any doubt of what was going on. For 30 years, starting in the womb, John boldly cried to Jesus, "You are the one." And now, he's not so sure. What's going on? Now understand, a lot has happened to John in the last year or so. Remember, I said that John was bold, and he held back no punches. Well, his boldness got him into some deep trouble. You see, one day John was preaching a message on marriage and divorce, and the subject of Herod came up. King Herod came up in his sermon. And John basically told the people that King Herod had stole his brother Philip's wife and was sleeping with her while he was married to another woman, and that was wrong and that was sinful. You're saying, well, that's true. Well, the next day, reporters from the Jerusalem Times show up, and they streamed out into the desert to ask John the question if his statement condemning the marriage of Herod was true. Now, John, being the unskilled in politics and the way to spin things, said, "Yeah, that's what I said. King Herod is an adulterer and a sinner." And that's John, spelled J-O-H-N. Okay? The headline the next day read, "Wild Preacher from the Desert Takes on King Herod." So Herod has John arrested, thrown into jail, in a prison that was located in a 2,400-foot mountain fortress on the northeastern shore of the Dead Sea, long way from where he was used to. And now John, the man who had lived out in the wilderness his whole life, in the open air, sunshine, wind blowing in his face, is now confined to a small, damp prison cell with barely enough light streaming in from the narrow window that was above him. And before John knew it, the hours turned into days, the days turned into weeks, the weeks turned into months, the months into a year. And who could be a better candidate than me? Like, how can the kingdom of God be here? If Jesus came to bring the kingdom, how can the kingdom of God be here and I'm locked up in this prison cell? And I'm rotting in this smelly, dirty prison cell. Where's Jesus? Doesn't he know that I need his help? Have you ever been there before? Where's Jesus? I need his help. Maybe he doesn't care. None of this makes sense unless I was wrong about him. And Jesus isn't the Messiah after all. Now understand, whenever you go through a period in your life like this, when you start doubting, those hard, difficult, painful times where God seems to be nowhere to be found, you may begin to have some doubts. On the flap of James Dobson's book that's entitled "When God Doesn't Make Sense" are these words: "When we are young and our health is good, and we have yet encountered disease, disappointment, and sorrow, it's easy to believe that life will always be rather carefree and happy. But every person who lives long enough will eventually experience difficulties." Don't you like how he worded that one? Difficulties. How many of you are going through difficulties right now? The last 2 weeks have been pretty rough on me. "Experience difficulties that are not easy to understand, and at those times the pieces simply will not fit, and God just doesn't make sense." James Dodson's words. Question: have you ever been there before? I have. Have you ever tried to arrange the pieces of your life that have been handed to you, and no matter how hard you try, the puzzle doesn't go together right? Nothing adds up, nothing makes sense, and God seems to be somewhere else. I mean, I thought following Jesus would fix your marriage, make you have good kids, your finances would work out, it would heal all of your sicknesses or the sickness of a loved one. I mean, that you would be part of a community, part of a family where no one would betray you, slander you, that everyone would love you, help you, and encourage you. Does that always happen? No. All right, brothers and sisters, here's the deal. And here's what I'm trying to say. This encounter that John has with Jesus in Matthew 11:3 reveals, first of all, that even godly people at times will have doubts. There is nothing wrong with doubting, all right? It's what you do afterwards that makes the difference. Question, is that where you are at this morning? In a dark, damp prison northeast of the Dead Sea? Staring at what little light's coming through a narrow window? Is that what it feels like? Wondering, Jesus, are you the real? Are you the one, Jesus? Is this following you thing for real? Is this how it's always going to be? Jesus, where are you? Do you even care? Second, this encounter that John the Baptist has reveals that when you're doubting, go to Jesus. What did John the Baptist do? Did he talk to the person in the cell next to him? Did he have a chat with his prison guard? No. He got his disciples and he sent them straight to who? To Jesus, to ask him the question, are you the one or should we be looking for somebody else? So when you have doubts, when you have problems, go to Jesus. Go to God's Word. Where do you go when your faith is not sure and you're not certain anymore? Now understand, John the Baptist just didn't sit around and he didn't have philosophical debates with other prisoners. He went straight to the source. He went straight to Jesus. When John heard in prison that what Christ was doing, in other words, even though he was locked in a cell, he still heard about what Jesus was doing out there in the countryside. He sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come or should we expect somebody else? Logical, simple, straightforward question. Again, let me be as straight as I can be. When you are in a Matthew 11:3 situation, there is only one place to go when you have those kind of doubts, and that's straight to Jesus. Don't sit, don't sulk, don't get into philosophical debates with other people who are having doubts. Go to Jesus, go to His Word. Now, I want to read some words that a guy wrote over 4,000 years ago. A guy who's probably the patron saint of Matthew 11:3 kind of people, all right? I mean, talk about things not adding up. Understand this guy, he loved God. He served God and he did it very well. In fact, he did it so well that God was often found bragging on him in heaven. Sound like a pretty good guy, huh? But then God allows his kids to get killed, his wealth to disappear, his health to fall apart, and he allows everything to go by the wayside. But here's the deal. And understand, in his pain and in his confusion, Job went to God. Yeah, sure, sometimes he questioned God. And by the way, it's okay, and God can handle it when we go to God with our problems. When we don't understand, we're confused and we're hurting, it's okay for us to go to God. He's got big enough shoulders to handle it. But check it out, some of what Job was able to write and share with us. Because when doubts came flooding in, attempting to shipwreck his faith, he went to God. Job got to his feet. He ripped his robe, which is a sign of great sorrow. He shaved his head so he could look like me. All right? Then he fell to the ground and he worshiped. He did what? He worshiped. Wait a minute, your kids die, you lose everything that you own, and God leaves you your wife behind, who tells you to curse God and die, right? So Job's entire world is falling apart, and he worships. And that was so awesome. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return to the womb of the earth. God gives, God takes, God's name be ever blessed. Job 1:20-21. And later, in the midst of pain, the loss, and the heartache, Job writes, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is Job talking about someday when the Lord comes back, he's going to get resurrected and he's going to get to see the Lord with his own eyes. He had that much faith. Again, there's only one place to go when you have doubts and you need them to be answered. To Jesus and to God's Word. The third thing that this encounter reveals is our doubts usually spring from wrong expectations. Okay? Wrong expectations. We assume something. We read God's Word, we assume something. We assume it means something and actually means something else. Unrealistic expectations of your spouse, of your kids, of your parents, of your job, of your church, of your ministry, of your pastor, of your church members, and of your God is, it's a sure path to trouble, confusion, and disappointment if you take that route. John asked Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one? And here's how Jesus responds. Jesus replied, go back and tell John. Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Matthew 11:4-6. Now at first glance, it seems like Jesus is trying to inspire John to tell him, hey, listen, these are all the good things that are happening. And I think if Jesus was trying to inspire him, he'd be like, don't sweat it, cousin. I've got everything under control. I'm doing everything that you would expect a Messiah to do. Right? Except what? What was that scripture that was read up here earlier? Except that people thought he was going to come and bring the kingdom and the kingdom would never end. But what happened? He was betrayed, crucified, and he's coming back. We're going to talk about that a little later when we have communion. And you do have to admit, Jesus did have a pretty impressive resume. The blind seeing, the lame walking, people with leprosy being healed, deaf ears being opened, and the dead being raised. And to top it all off, the good news is being preached to the poor, which was never done before. Poor people couldn't fit the requirements to get into the synagogue because they didn't have all the money to do that kind of stuff. Like, how do you argue with what Jesus is saying? I mean, do you expect John to hear that? To become overwhelmed with joy, to come back to his senses, to wonder how in the world that he ever doubted Jesus to begin with. But listen, the problem is John already knew about all that stuff, didn't he? He heard the reports. His disciples came to him. So the words from Matthew 11:2, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect somebody else? So he already knew what was going on. So why did Jesus give him that answer? The amazing, inspiring work of Jesus didn't eliminate John's doubts. We read this book. We read about all the stuff that Jesus did, is going to do, is doing. And we still have what? We still have doubts too, don't we? They didn't eliminate John's doubts. They kind of fueled him a little bit. Why would Jesus, doing so many good things, jeopardize John's faith? I mean, look at what Jesus says right after giving that powerful summary of all the stuff that he was doing. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on the account of me. Now, that Greek word that's translated does not fall away is the word scandalizo, which we get the word scandal from. And refers to the part of the trap that the bait was attached to. Took a string and you put it around, it was a straight up and down thing, and then another piece of stick came out and they put a piece of whatever right on there. When they grabbed the hold of the stick, the noose got them around the neck and right up they went. But that little part of the stick you stuck the bait on, that's what that refers to. So why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus think that the awesome and miraculous stuff he was doing might become a trap and cause John to fall away? I mean, I can't imagine someone walking up to me and saying, "John Stoddard, if one more blind person gets their sight back, I don't think my faith will be able to take it." Does that make sense? If one more crippled person gets up and walks, or one more poor person hears the good news and receives Christ, if one more marriage and family gets put back together again, I want you to know that I'm out of here. I'm done. That's just too much for me to handle. It doesn't make sense, does it? No, you great waves of miracles don't usually result in someone cashing in their faith and going to study somewhere else. Jesus said, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's telling John, "Listen, I love you, cuz. I really do. But I'm not going to get you out of prison. All right? This is a cross you're going to have to bear on your own. Just like we do. Bad marriages, bad kids, bad jobs, bad whatever, that's your cross that you got to bear. God's not going to bail you out of that. It's something that's going to teach you what? Character. Character produces what? Hope. Yeah, there you go. But he's basically telling John, "Hey, listen, I'm not coming to get you out of jail." And, you know, I'm not saying, "Hey, it was your mouth that got you into there. Maybe you can get you out. In fact, when I heard you were arrested, not only did I not come, but I left Judea and I went to Galilee. You got arrested, I left town." You're thinking, "Wow. I know I'm doing some amazing things for so many other people, but I haven't chosen a different path for you." That's hard to swallow. When God says, "This is the path you're on and you're going to have to follow it," it's not an easy pill to swallow sometimes, depending on what the path is. "I have chosen a different path for you, John. Don't get caught in the trap of wrong expectations." Now understand, when John's expectations hit reality, he found himself in a Matthew 11:3 situation. But in reality, John went to the only place he knew to go to get answers, Jesus. And that's what you and I need to do whenever we are in our own Matthew 11:3 situation and we're confused. We don't understand. Things are going wrong in our lives. We need to go to Jesus or to his word. And here's the deal. When we do that, our expectations will get adjusted. Adjusted. Our expectations. Now, basically, there are three adjustments that have to happen that Jesus makes to our expectations. Adjustment number one. Jesus reminds us of how things are in this broken world, right? Why do people get cancer? Because this world is full of what? Sin. This is a broken, sinful world. And when Adam and Eve fell, the whole world fell. And this place isn't getting better until he comes back and makes it right again, which is what we're all looking forward, right? So Jesus reminds us how things are in this broken world. Jesus is walking into the garden with his guys. In Philippians, it says, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Two parts. Same coin. Opposite sides. The privilege of trusting Christ, that's heads. And the tails is what? Suffering for him. Dear friends, this is 1 Peter, by the way, 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed, or what? When he comes back. In this world, we will have what? Trials, tribulation, trouble, sickness. And we have been given the privilege of what? Sharing in Christ's sufferings. That may not be what you want to hear. But I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to preach truth. What you should not be surprised about. Adjustment number 2. Jesus reminds us that God has a different plan for each and every one of us. Murray's plan may be different from Laney's plan. But we can't compare apples to apples here because they're on two different paths. Some people get the Peter plan. And other people get the John plan, the Apostle John plan. We find both these plans in John 21. John 21. Let's turn to it. Sorry. John 21. John 21, 18 through 22. John 21, 18 through 22. If you're there in your Bible, say amen. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And he had spoken this. He said to him, follow me. Then Peter turns around and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following along, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? We read that verse today, right? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about him? But the Lord, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, don't be looking around what's happening to everybody else. Yeah, so-and-so drives a Cadillac. Yeah, they live in a big, nice house, in a nice neighborhood. They got 4 perfectly well-behaved kids. That doesn't mean the same thing's going to happen to you. God never promised that. Irwin McManus wrote in the following, in The Barbarian Way, pages 36 and 37, yes, faith is risky business. Just ask Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Ruth, Esther, Paul, and John the Baptist. Yeah, it looks like they all got the Peter plan to me. Suffering. Suffering for Christ. And now for adjustment number 3. And get ready, church, because I think you're really going to like this one. Not that you wouldn't like the other ones before. I pray that you hear his voice today. And Jesus reminds us what we can expect when we follow after him. We can expect peace beyond understanding. When everything else is falling apart around us, we can still have inner peace. That power, that his power is made perfect in our weakness. In other words, when we come to the end of ourselves, that's when Jesus picks us up and starts carrying us. Contentment in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in need or in want, and a purpose behind our hardships. To be made mature, complete, and not lacking in anything. Why? God is molding us and shaping us into the people that he wants to spend eternity with. And how does he do it? Sometimes with fire, sometimes with a hammer. But trust me, the metal has to be purified. A reason for living that goes far beyond our small, finite story. Christ to be with us always, even to the end of the age. The comfort of God whenever we hurt. Forgiveness and restoration every time we sin and fall short. How do you like that one? I love that one. It doesn't matter how many times I screw up, how many mistakes that I've made. I can go to God, and God says, far as the east is from the west. Forgiveness and restoration every time we sin and fall short. We have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he came down here and lived on this earth and was tempted in all ways just like we were. A hope that is living and an inheritance that can never fade away, spoil, or pass. We talked about that last week, right? That our present sufferings is not worth comparing to the glory that will one day be revealed to us. One day, the trumpet will sound and the Lord will return. And when He comes, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will take us home to a world without sorrow, without defeat, without disappointment, without death, disease, cancer, crying, pain, all that other stuff. To a world that will exceed our every expectation. Here's a way to minimize the impact of 11-13 lives. We need to lower our expectations about life here and raise them about life up there. Lower our expectations on what's supposed to happen down here and raise our expectations about what's going to happen up there. Now, don't be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. That's not what I'm saying. There's still work to do down here. We got to get through it. Doubts do not negate who we are. Are you a child of God? I hope so. I pray that you are. If you're not, come see me. We'll make sure you get your ticket punched and you're ready to go. When that trumpet sounds, you'll be on the bus with the rest of us. Now, I love what Jesus does right after John's disciples head back to give John the message from Jesus. So John's disciples depart and go back to see John. And then Jesus opens his mouth up and he says, Jesus knows that some of the people who were there were starting to think that John had blown it. Now think about it. John's locked in jail because he was insulting Herod. And, well, John got what he deserved, right? So maybe there were some people there who were starting to maybe think of him as kind of a loser. But Jesus quickly and powerfully blows away any thoughts right out of the water. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes live in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. Well, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written. And if you turn to Matthew 11:7, and I'll read it. As he departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? So what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this of he whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not one risen, one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Who's he talking about? He's talking about John the Baptist, but he's also talking about who? You. He's talking about you. Even the least
in the kingdom of heaven.
And he's saying, wait a minute. Thought we're all going to be the same when we got up there. I don't know. Am I going to be on the same level with Billy Graham? Probably not. I used to say, hey, as long as I get into heaven, I don't care if I'm pushing a broom, sweeping the golden streets, as long as I get in. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare my way before you. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Here he was, sitting in a prison cell, wondering and questioning if he was who God said he was. Why did Jesus wait for John's disciples to leave to say all that awesome stuff about John? Don't you think it would have been good for John to hear it? I mean, Jesus doesn't say anything about John. He only talks about himself. Like, he doesn't say, be sure to tell John what a great job he's doing. That he's knocking it out of the park. No, he waits until John's disciples leave and then he begins to talk about John behind his back. Not the bad behind his back. Not the usual way people talk behind someone's back. You see, when people talk behind someone's back, it's negative, it's critical, it's judgmental. And the reason people talk behind your back is because they don't have guts like Christ or the Christ-like maturity to talk to you face to face. But Jesus does not roll that way. I mean, he had no problem telling people exactly how it was right to their faces. Whether it was tough words like, you hypocrites, you whitewashed tombs. He didn't pull any punches. Or whether it was words of affirmation. Like to the centurion who came up to Jesus and asked him to heal his servant. And he says, I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel. From a Roman centurion. You know, as I read this text and Jesus' powerful affirmations about John the Baptist, I'm like, why didn't Jesus just say this before his disciples left so they could tell John? I mean, that would have been cool. That he was more than a prophet. That among born of women there was none greater than him. I mean, those would have been some great words of encouragement to hear as you sat alone in prison. And I don't know what they fed prisoners back then, but I'm sure it was rat on a stick or something like that. Again, why does Jesus wait till the messengers were gone before he said all this good stuff about John behind his back? Now, we don't know for sure, but I think it was because Jesus wanted John to put his faith and confidence in him, not in anybody else. Because that's where our faith and that's where our confidence needs to be too. Not in the people sitting in this room, but on God, on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. We want him to trust in who he was, the Messiah, and what he was doing, rather than putting his faith and confidence in himself, in what he had done, or in his circumstances. Tell John the lame walk, the blind see, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And then Jesus turns to the crowd and says, hey, now that they're gone, let me tell you something about John. He's my boy. You know, I read it, I reread it, I read it again, and then I said, I love it. I love it. You know, I'm convinced there are times when God turns to the angels and says, let me tell you about my child down there. I mean, don't you think that every once in a while God jumps up and high-fives an angel and says, did you see that? Did you see the way that he or she forgave that other person? The way they responded to that need for that little girl that was walking along the side of the road? That they got back up after they got knocked down? Now understand, you know, you can look at God however you want to look at God, but I think he's up there. He's not a deist. He didn't spin the world and just sitting here back watching things happen. He's involved in our everyday lives. God sees stuff in our life that we may never see. So here's what I want to do as I wrap up this message and take it home. I want to talk about three things that Jesus wants to affirm in your life today. In whose life? Your life. Three things that Jesus may be saying behind your back.
And listen, everybody in this room who is living faithfully for Jesus, the best that you know how, I want or I would like these words to get into your heart this morning. Write them down, stick them on your refrigerator, write them in lipstick on your mirror, whatever you want to do. Put them on your Facebook wall, tweet them to all your dysfunctional friends. So are you ready? Are you ready to receive from God this morning? Affirmation number one. You are doing better than you think you are. You are doing better than you think you are. Who's our own worst critic? We are, aren't we? God's up there looking down going, hey, she's doing pretty good. You know, I've known a lot of people in her situation did a lot worse than she did. And that's what he's been saying behind your back. He's saying that you are doing better than you think you are. John couldn't see all the miracles that he had participated in by preparing the way for the Lord. In verse 10, Jesus says it was John who got this whole thing going by preparing the way. You know, I just wonder if God may want to say something today who feels like someone who feels like a failure, who feels like you're always coming up short, like you always have 20 to 25 pounds to lose, that you don't pray enough, that you don't read your Bible enough. Yeah, just maybe God wants to take that burden off your back and tell you this morning you're doing better than you think you are. Now understand, our God does not work through condemnation. If you're being condemned and you're getting condemnation thrown your way by yourself or other people, that doesn't come from God. That comes from who? Yeah. God doesn't work through condemnation. That's the way the enemy works. If we tell people they're doing better than they think they are, we're giving them a license to slack off. That's what my head told me today. If I tell people, hey, you're doing better than you think you are, it's giving you a license to slack off. Hey, you said I'm doing better than I think I am. I can take a vacation now. Take a couple weeks off. I'll see you. I'll be back. But listen, God's affirmation is not a license to slack off. Instead, it's a charge to keep going, to keep doing. You're doing better than you think you are. But I'm not where you want me to be. Well, maybe not. But you're not where you were. You're a better Christian today than you were yesterday. You're a better Christian this year than you were last year. You know more scriptures. You've read more of your Bible. And you're in this room this morning or listening with us right now online. And I mean, somebody else is cleaning their golf clubs, getting ready for golfing season, sleeping in, watching TV. But you're here. And I get it. I get it's hard to accept the truth sometimes. I pray we are all hearing God's voice this morning, because today Jesus is saying to us, I know that you're not where you, I know you are not where and who you should be, but you're doing better than you think you are. Find three people sometime in the next week, look them in the eye, fist pump them, tell them, hey, you're doing better than you think you are. Okay? Second, affirmation number two, you matter more than you think you do. I prayed this week, Father, please help someone who needs this affirmation to really believe today, who thinks that a life doesn't matter all that much. You matter more than you think you do. You are, and what you are doing for Him more than you think that it does. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not yet risen anyone greater than John, Matthew 11:11. And then Jesus goes on to compare John the Baptist to Elijah. And understand, John, not at the time he's sitting in the prison cell, felt like his life mattered all that much. But it did. I mean, he had no idea that 2,000 years later, a bunch of people would be talking about him in this building in northeast Pennsylvania. Brothers and sisters, you matter more than you think you do. You are more than you think you are. And you say, well, Pastor John, how can I be sure? Because the price God was willing to pay for you. Death on the cross. Because of how God feels about you. According to what Jesus prayed in John 17, God loves you the same way He loved Jesus Christ. What you do matters more than you think. Again, John may not have felt like sitting in prison cell for the remainder of his life, and I'm sure he didn't like it very much, but he had no idea the difference that he was still making. In like manner, you have no idea the difference that you have and are making. And brothers and sisters, that is both an encouragement and a challenge. Yes, you're doing more than you think you're doing. You're making a bigger difference than you think you are. But don't stop. Don't give up. What did Paul say at the end of his life? I fought the good fight. I finished the race. You got to finish the race. You can't sit down on the sideline and say, okay, I'll just wait for the trumpet to sound. No, doesn't work that way. You know, I think it's pretty cool that John asks, are you the one? I really did. And as soon as John's disciples leave, he says this about John. This is the one. John, you matter more than you think you do. And brothers and sisters, you matter more than you think you do. What you do matters more than you think it does. Now understand, you had no idea. Oh, that one smile, that one word of encouragement on that one day may have changed and what saved someone's life. We just don't know. We just don't know what our actions and the consequences of those actions are. And listen, during those times when you were at the end of yourself and you wonder, does anybody notice? Do I really matter? Am I making a difference? Does anybody see what I'm doing? God says, oh, you better believe I notice. You should hear what I'm saying behind your back. You should see the ways that I've been using you that you have no clues about. And listen, one day Jesus will say the following, and not behind your back, but instead He will say it to you face to face, well done. Do you yearn for those words, to stand in front of Jesus and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? We got a race to run. We got to fight the fight. It mattered. I see you. I appreciate you. I'm so glad you didn't quit. I was using you when you felt useless to help somebody else who didn't feel that useful at the time. I was working through you when you felt all used up. And brothers and sisters, you matter to God more than you think. Question. Did anybody receive today the message that you matter more than you think you do? And you could argue that it's the most important part of all, because without it, you could pervert it and twist all that God is saying today. Say, hey, I'm doing great. God. Third affirmation. It's less about you than you think it is. You say, wait a minute, Pastor John. I thought you just said I matter more than I think I do. I did. And you're telling me it's less about me than I think it is. Well, yes. Well, which is it? Well, both. You matter more than you think you do, and it's less about you than you think it is. Now understand, you matter more than you do. You think you do. And when you realize it's not about you to begin with, John the Baptist certainly understood this and lived this out. It wasn't about him. Go tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised. Also tell John, blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. In other words, blessed is the one who truly believes that it's not about them. It's about him. That's why we're sitting here today. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross. It's not about me. It's about him. And therefore, do not fall away when things do not turn out for them as they hoped. So the three things you can take away from the day. You're doing better than you think you are. You matter more than you think you do. And it's less about you than you think. All right? Let's have a word of prayer and then we're going to have communion. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word and to get a little affirmation. Put a little hope in somebody's basket. To help somebody on their feet and give them a little push and say, come on, time to get going. The race is not over yet. And Lord, we are. We are loved and appreciated by you. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to work in our lives, that we continue to run the race and fight the fight, because it matters to you. It matters to you a lot. Until the day we hear the trumpet and we can see you face to face, we'll keep working and charging forward in your name. Amen. All right. Communion. Today I wanted to focus on communion for